Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. In this audio, I intend to cover the last part of Psalms 89, namely verses 30 through 52. I will call this section Perplexity About God's Covenant Promise to David. Now, I'm not going to go over the heading of the psalm again. I did that in the last audio. The psalm was written by Ethan the Ezrahite, so I will refer to the psalmist as Ethan. And we will see that in the last audio, in the first half of Psalms 89, that everything was coming up roses. Ethan was cheery, talking about God's promise to David, the great David, which of course was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. But now, in the last half of the psalm, Ethan is going to be moaning and groaning about how the Davidic kingdom had been smashed by the Babylonians, and as a result, Ethan begins to wonder about God's covenant promises. So we start now in 89, Psalms 89, verses 30 through 37. If his sons, that's David's sons, forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, and this is God speaking, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. Basically, what happens in these eight verses that I just read, God is stating two truths which are hard to hold in tension with one another. One is, he makes a covenant. He makes a promise. It's unconditional. It's going to happen. But the problem is that might give the people to whom the covenant was made a license to sin. Should God let the sin go unpunished? Well, of course not. He must punish the sin. But as soon as he punishes the sin, it looks like his covenant promise will not stand. So it's a tension. It's a problem. Well, let's see how God has established the covenant promise as reported by Ethan. I'll read you some select verses from the first part of Psalms 89, starting with verse 20. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him. Verse 21, with whom my hand will be established, my arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him. I shall crush his adversaries, as we drop down through the psalm. We go to verse 27, I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Verse 28b, my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. So we get a feel for how permanent God's covenant is and how sure is his promise. And Ethan announces that quite boldly in vivid strokes in the first part of the psalm. But now in the last part of the psalm, he's going to be moaning and groaning about how the Davidic dynasty has been trashed. And so there's the tension. Ethan says in verse 30, or God says through Ethan, if his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, verse 31, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, verse 32, then I will punish their transgression. So receiving a covenant promise from God does not give you license to sin. An Israelite might be tempted to say, well, God is with us forever, so let's sin with no consequence. Just like a New Testament member of the elect might say, I'm chosen, so I'll sin that grace may abound. Well, we know what Paul thought about that, and we know how stupid that is. God always reserves the right to punish the elect for sin, and the history of Israel shows that the punishment can be pretty severe. That applies also to the new Israel, the church, Jesus' descendants. Yeah, we're born. We're not going to lose our salvation. But by golly, if you don't think God can punish you on earth for going out and sleeping with the church secretary, you don't know how bad punishment can be. Now, despite God's desire to punish the members of the covenant with the rod because of sins, he says in verse 33, but I will not break off my loving kindness. It says from him, and that's talking about David or the dynasty of David, God's not going to break off his loving kindness. Well, how does he do that? Well, the way he did it was he destroyed the Davidic dynasty because of the sins of Israel, and then he resurrected it with the sons of Jesus, who is the antitype and the direct descendant of David. And that's how God kept the covenant, while at the same time punishing severely those who broke the covenant. In verse 34, God continues with his assurance. He says, "My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips." The Davidic covenant stands secure. How secure is it? As the sun that stands before God, and it will be established forever like the moon. Verse 37 says, "This witness in the sky, the moon, is faithful." Now in verse 35, God says, "Once I have sworn by my holiness," that would be when David was prophesied to by Nathan. It was done once. No need to do it again, as Adam Clark says, because the first promise is sure and eternal. "Once I have sworn by my holiness," no need for any more. Verse 36, "His descendants shall endure forever." That's the church, of course. Now, in verse 37, God says that the Davidic covenant will be established forever like the moon. Well, we know that the moon will not stand forever. Second law of thermodynamics. Everything material in the universe is dissipating as time increases. It's going to disappear. The universe will one day decay and be destroyed, according to the second law of thermodynamics. So how do we answer that? Well, Adam Clark says, "As long as men are upon the earth, David's covenant will be established." The psalmist is not thinking of eternal life. He means, as long as there are people on the earth, the moon will be here. Well, even if you look at it that way, still, God's relationship with the descendants of David is going to be literally eternal, because our relationship will last past the time that the universe decays and the moon disappears. And besides, the moon will be renewed, because the whole physical universe will be released from its bondage to decay, as Paul said in Romans 8, and at such time the earth will be recreated, if you will, without sin. Well, of course, the material universe doesn't sin, but without the curse of sin laid upon it, and so the moon will endure forever. So you can literally take that as well as explain it by saying it doesn't refer to any time past the time that humans are on earth. It's obvious what the metaphor meant. The moon's going to be up there. As far as they're concerned, there's nothing going to last longer than the moon, and that's how long the Davidic covenant will last. So let's don't worry about the fact that the Babylonians have come in here and totally destroyed the Davidic dynasty. My covenant promises to David are going to last forever. But now Ethan has a hard time seeing this. So he goes to verse 38 through 45 and says this, "But you have cast off and rejected God. You have been full of wrath against your anointed. You have spurned the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown in the dust. You have broken down all his walls. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass along the way plunder him. He has become a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You also turn back the edge of his sword and have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have shortened the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. Selah." Well, here we have an extremely abrupt change in tone from positive to negative. The previous verses I just read to you, verses 30 through 37, was, "How great is the covenant? It'll last as long as the moon." And now, "But," that "but" in verse 38 shows a big contrast, "but you have cast off and rejected us." And he goes on and on and on to say how he's done that. Here's what the NIV Study Bible says about this quote. "All the evidence seemed to suggest to the writer," that's Ethan, "that God had forgotten about his earlier promises. The psalmist felt that the nation had been judged too harshly." This expression of up and down emotions is a characteristic of poetry. Yeah, Ethan's complaining a little bit. "You talk about this everlasting covenant you gave us, God, and now look, our nation is a smoking ruin. So what does that say about your covenant?" He's complaining a little bit. Now, the NIV Study Bible says this psalm was probably written after the downfall of the Davidic dynasty. I don't think there's any question about that, in my opinion. "And so it appeared humanly impossible that God would fulfill the covenant promise. He had promised to establish an everlasting kingdom through David. And when Ethan contemplated that promise, he was thinking of an earthly kingdom, not a spiritual one. God doesn't go back on his word," the NIV Study Bible comments, "but God just doesn't go about it the way people expected. Ethan's expecting an eternal earthly kingdom. God has a spiritual kingdom in mind. This psalm is a great psalm to consider when it looks and feels like God has failed." Great psalm when you think about what's happening in America today, as total evil has taken over the schools, the government, the corporations, filth everywhere, drag queen story hour in our public libraries, public school teachers teaching their kids how they can transform from one gender to the next without telling their parents, public schools publishing pornography for kiddies and then complaining when parents try to say something about it and calling them domestic terrorists. Parents call that by the government, no less. Well, take a look around you, boy. It's bound to scare you, boy. We're on the eve of destruction. But God's covenant with his church is forever. That Davidic promise that was given to David was applied to Jesus, the antitype of David, and we are now the descendants of David. We are the descendants of Jesus, and God is not going to let us go. We might be persecuted. We might be killed even, but our future is secure. Well, it's only natural to feel bad when things around you aren't looking good. I mean, I feel bad about America all the time. I understand that. Ethan isn't the only psalmist to have felt rejected by God. The sons of Korah wrote Psalms 43, and in verse 2, that psalm says, "For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Boy, I know how that feels. So in verse 38, Ethan says, "God, you have been full of wrath against your anointed." That would be David and the subsequent kings in David's dynasty. "You have spurned the covenant." Now that, of course, was the Davidic covenant, which was prophesied by Nathan to David. Let me read you some choice verses from that covenant, 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 13. This is Nathan speaking to David. "When your time comes and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up after you your descendant," that would be Solomon, "who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom," which of course happened. "He," Solomon, "will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Forever means a long, long time. And that's what happened. 2 Samuel 7, 15 and 16, "But my faithful love will never leave him," never leave David, "as I removed it from Saul," or never leave Solomon, "as I removed it from Saul, I removed him from your way." Saul was removed from David's way. Verse 16, "Your house, David, and your kingdom, David, will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever." So that's what he's talking about, the Davidic covenant. That was the covenant, but now here's the reality. Verse 40, "You have broken down all David's walls." Not David personally, but his descendants, and that would refer to the Babylonian captivity in 586 B.C. "You have brought all his strongholds to ruin. All who pass along the way plunder him. He has become a reproach to his neighbors. They go by, the walls are torn down, they walk in, they rob, they steal. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries." Now, right hand shows up a lot, and I just always say that's the hand of strength, because the right hand is the hand of strength for most people. Most people are not left-handed. Actually, that's just one meaning, one possible meaning of right hand. Power and strength, because soldiers carry their weapons in their right hand. But here's another possibility, the position of honor and authority. This is according to gotquestions.org. If you sat at the right hand of the king, that means you are the prime minister, if you will, or the queen, maybe. Remember, Jesus sits at the right hand of God. So it can mean honor and authority as well as power and strength. It can also mean wisdom as opposed to foolishness. Ecclesiastes 10:2 says, "A wise man's heart goes to the right, but a fool's heart to the left." Now, I like that verse. I remember years ago when I was in college, I pointed that verse out in a letter to the Conservative Book Club. I'd bought a book from them, and they were kind enough to print it in their little newsletter. I suppose I shouldn't mention that verse in connection with politics, but we can mention it in connection with theology, too. A wise man's heart goes to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. That means left-wingers are fools. To put a nice gloss on it, I would suggest that every good Christian take Ecclesiastes 10:2, memorize it and meditate upon it, and recite it 50 times before going to bed every night. So in verse 42, God has exalted the right hand of his adversaries, the power and strength of David's adversaries, the Davidic dynasty's adversaries. "You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have turned back the edge of his sword." In other words, the sword's not working anymore because it's been deflected by the shields of the enemy. "And I have not made him stand in battle. He's had to run." The Davidic kings have run. "You have made his splendor to cease," verse 44, "and cast his throne to the ground." Oh, yes, that's what happened in 586 B.C. Verse 45, "You have shortened the days of his youth." Now, of course, youth is the time of strength and vigor. And if you become old prematurely, the days of your youth have been shortened. Now, of course, that doesn't refer to David's personal youth. It refers to the royal line of the promised perpetual kingdom under the figure of a man, as Adam Clark says. Clark continues, quote, "Our kings have not reigned half their days, nor lived out half their lives. The four last kings of Judea reigned but a short time, and either died by the sword or in captivity. No youth for the Davidic dynasty, only old age and sorrow." The Davidic dynasty has become prematurely aged. We go down to Psalms 89, verses 46 through 48. Ethan continues, "How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember what my span of life is, for what vanity you have created all the sons of men. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Selah. How long, O Lord?" I just prayed that just yesterday. I didn't realize it was coming up in the next day's podcast. David also has a psalm, Psalms 13, in which he says in verse 1, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" I tell you, the deliverance of God, sometimes it seems like, where are you, God? How long can this go on? How long am I going to have to suffer? God's time is not like our time. His conception of time is not like our time. He sees everything instantly, and we see things like now in the eternal dreary present. When is this going to end? And of course, more particularly, Ethan is saying, when, O God, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? When is this degradation of the Davidic dynasty going to end? Will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? In other words, your wrath against Israel. And then in verse 47, Ethan says, remember what my span of life is. And what he's saying is, God, my span of life is very short. I'm not going to live a long time. And so if Israel is going to be restored, it's going to have to be done quickly because I'm going to die before that restoration occurs. And then, in a very depressed fashion, at the end of verse 47, Ethan says, for what vanity you have created all the sons of men. In other words, everybody gets born and it's all vain. It's worthless. What's the point? Now, how many times have you felt like that? I have felt like that myself. It's not true. God did not create his creation for foolishness, for vanity. He created all the sons of men for a purpose. He's elected a healthy chunk of the rebellious sons of men in order to establish his purposes in a renewed heavens and a renewed earth. That's not vain. If everything is vanity, what's the point of living? Ethan might as well have gone out and committed suicide. But he's just complaining. He's complaining now like Job. I'm not going to live long enough to see your deliverance. How long, O Lord? In other words, do it now because I'm about to die. It won't be long. When are you going to change things? In verse 48, Ethan says, what man can live and not see death? In other words, I'm going to die like everybody, and I want to see an answer. End of verse 48, Ethan says, can he, a man, deliver his soul from the power of Sheol, from the power of the grave, from the power of death? Well, of course not. I'm going to die. So how about rescue Israel? We go now to Psalms 89, verses 49 through 51. Ethan continues, where are your former loving kindnesses, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness? And I see he's appealing back to that covenant, which was established like the moon in the sky, and the witness in the skies is faithful. And Ethan says, okay, well, if you say that, God, where are you? Verse 50, remember, O Lord, the reproach of your servants, the servants being probably the people of Israel, not necessarily. How I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Now, Israel being laid in waste by Babylonia, that was an extremely humiliating experience. It was not only physically painful, it was emotionally painful to think that the covenant-keeping God had let this happen. Now, in verse 50, Ethan says, remember, O Lord, the reproach of your servants. I said that refers to the people of Israel. The NIV translation has your servant. If that's the correct translation, then Ethan the psalmist is being referred to here. Remember, O Lord, the reproach of your servant, me, Ethan. The NIV marginal notes has it in the plural like the NASB. I'm going to assume it's plural, and it's referring to the people of Israel who are reproached, sneered at, laughed at because of their calamity, the Babylonian captivity. So Ethan complains, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples. And he says, the reproach with which the peoples have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. What are the footsteps? Well, that would be the course of life of the anointed, the footsteps. Who is the anointed? Well, The Jewish rabbis say that the enemies of David have reproached the coming of the Messiah. They don't believe in the Messiah because of the destruction of Babylon. Matthew Henry suggests that or mentions that. Adam Clark says the anointed is the whole history of the Jewish people being the anointed. So the enemies of David are reproaching all of Israel. Matthew Henry says, no, the enemies are reproaching the king of Israel. And of course, then you have to decide which king. It could be the last king, Zedekiah, whose reign was destroyed by the Babylonians. It could refer to all the kings of Israel, i.e. the kingship of Israel. Or it could refer just to David, because David stands for all the kings that come after him. I think what it is talking about David, since that seems to be the theme all the way through this psalm. And now we go to verse 52, and we will finish the discussion of this psalm. Psalms 89, verse 52 says, "Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen." Now, we have a problem here. This seems like rather an abrupt change in tone. He's moaning and groaning and lamenting and weeping and griping and, oh, blessed be the Lord forever. It's rather cheery compared to the last half of this psalm. This verse is, "Blessed be the Lord forever." Now, here's the reason why. This verse concludes book 3 of the Psalms. Remember, the whole corpus of the Psalms, our Psalms, is divided into 5 books. And this verse here, Psalms 89:52, is the last verse of book 3. And so this verse is a doxology of praise for the whole book 3, not just for the last half of Psalm 89. We see the first 2 books of the Psalms also conclude this way. Here's the conclusion of book 1 at Psalm 41:13. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." Well, look how close that is to Psalm 89:52. "Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen." It's almost the same verse. And at the end of book 2, we read Psalm 72:19. "And blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Well, there you have blessed. It's his glorious name rather than the Lord, but that's close. And then at the very end, it's amen and amen, just like the other 2 conclusions have. So that explains the abrupt change in tone. Now, Psalms 41:13, the last verse of book 1 of the Psalms, was written by David. And Psalms 72:19, the last psalm of book 2, was written by Solomon. John Gill says that this verse, Psalm 89:52, the last verse of book 3, was written by Ethan the Ezrahite. Adam Clark says, no, it's whoever compiled the Psalms, put them together as an editor. Nobody knows, and I don't care. And ladies and gentlemen, we have now finished Psalms 89. We are now prepared to go to Psalms 90, which I will entitle From Everlasting to Everlasting. I hope you stay tuned for that audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.